your Bibles, Psalm chapter 95, Psalm chapter 95. Let's read this short chapter. Just a great reminder, God is worthy. God is worthy. Psalm chapter 95, verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Simple title, God is worthy. You'll see sometimes the Psalms are very much in song that we would even think of, sort of like verse and chorus, and this is a command and why. He gives several commands and he says why, and he does that several times, and we'll see that tonight. Let's look at first, we are commanded to look at verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. I want you to note this. Let us sing unto the Lord. It is, and it's fine to sing alone. It's fine. I'm not saying that, but I will tell you, there is a command that collectively we sing unto the Lord. And so it's a big deal to sing unto the Lord. I love this. I love that I want all of our people to sing. I want lost people to sing unto the Lord. I want them to wonder, do I believe this? And they struggle. I want you to pay attention to the words. I want you to make sure, because it says this, it says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. If you can't sing, be joyful in your off-tune singing. Be joyful about it. We should be happy about it. You know, just think about that when you're singing. Are you singing with joy? Are you singing with delight? Are you singing because God is good? Your circumstances may not be great, but the God we're singing about, He is good, He is pure, He is holy, and we can trust Him. The Bible tells us we are commanded to sing unto the Lord. We're commanded to make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation. I love this. If I were a songwriter, I think I would turn to the Psalms and say, what kind of songs does God want me to write? This one says He wants me to sing songs about the rock of our salvation. That would be something, as a songwriter, I would say, I want to sing songs about our rock. That'll help us think about the stability that we have in the God of our salvation. He is our rock. It's not me that's the rock. It's not me that's immovable. It's not me that's the reason I will get saved or stay saved. It's my rock. And I would write songs about the rock of our salvation, because our confidence in heaven should only be in God. He's the only reason why any of us can go to heaven. It's ridiculous. It's so ridiculous when I hear people stating themselves. Oh, Christian. You know, I told you, I'll remind you about this, right? We have to be super careful. And you should praise the Lord that you're not my mother, right? And so my mother, she goes, you know, we reflect on everything you say at our breakfast so that we can come back the next time and love you and want to have breakfast with you again. She never says that second part. And I said, I never doubt that you reflect on those. I said, because the day I don't have these provocative statements means I've given up on you. And I said, I haven't given up on you. But I, you know, you could tell she watches too much news. And, you know, she wanted to praise. She wasn't doing it directly. She didn't say, aren't I awesome? But when you and I talk badly about people, about people being lazy. Why aren't you lazy? If your answer ends with you, you're the rock. You might not be lazy. I'm thrilled about that. Why aren't you lazy? If the answer ultimately doesn't come down to God, then you are the one that can boast. Period. You don't agree with that? Take it up with God. See, when you get in heaven and say, God, I was a hard worker because I made a decision that I'm not going to be you. What decision did you make with the parents that God gave you? You are blessed, right? I remember I was talking to just Randall and Rachel this afternoon, and I hesitated with my statement. I said, you know, with Braylon, saying that right, because you did it, you know, you messed with my mind. Randall messed with my mind when he first told me his name. It was Braden. And then you change it. You know how rough it is for me with names? And you change it. It's like this little boy, right? Braylon, right? And so next Sunday, we're going to just have them come up, and we're just going to have a word of prayer with them, because I just want to introduce Braylon as a, you know, as a church body for our people. I want to promote adoption, but also foster care. That's the word I couldn't think of. Foster care. You can tell it's on my mind so much, but I want to promote it. I want to celebrate it. And Randall's very tender and sensitive to this. We need to pray for the parents that don't have their son. That's a big deal. And I told him, if I forget, you interrupt me. And I love that. And so I said, because, you know, one of the things we want to pray for is we want Braylon to have parents. And I had to pause. Like you guys are trying to be to your kids. But God was still good to you, right? It was, your circumstances were more difficult at times. With your upbringing, but still praise the Lord for that, right? But you want to give your kids a home that, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the home we want Braylon to grow up in too, right? But I want to tell you this. Why would you be a home that would raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? It's the goodness of God. That's not me removing ourselves from responsibility. That's not me getting goofy. I'm just telling you this. When it comes down to it, Steve is not the one that should be praised. Would you all agree with that? Not just with Steve, Randall and Rachel and Rachel and Lauren, you know, I could go on and down the road. But if we take the praise, unthankfulness, ingratitude. He says, let us sing unto the Lord, let us make a joyful noise in the Lord. Look at this in verse 2. He says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Again, it's critical that we come into the presence of the Lord, that we literally and consciously come into the presence of the Lord. I do want to show you this. It says, let us come. It's us again. Us. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. It is when we assemble together. The Lord has promised. Jesus said, I will be in the midst of you. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst of you also. He says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I want to just take you here, just because I want to remind you. I shocked a few people this past week, and maybe they're not Sunday night people, but I just want to help you understand that. Just look at Romans chapter 1. At the core of sin is unthankfulness. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. We may have needs, we may have issues that we need to bring before the Lord, but I will tell you, we should bring thanksgiving before the Lord. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Look at Romans chapter 1. Let's begin with verse 20. Verse 20 is fine. Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God's creation declares his power and Godhead. And he says that they're without excuse. Why? You think they're without excuse because of his creation. They're without excuse because of verse 21. because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and this neither were thankful. Do not skip over that. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. If you and I come into His presence with thanksgiving, we will be different people. We may have issues. Does God treat everybody equally? Oh, you guys, your hesitation. Does God treat everybody equally? Duh, right? He doesn't. Okay, Ron, since you were the only one that had the guts to answer audibly, I saw a few heads shaking. All right, Ron, then explain it to me, because we know He is righteous, just, perfect, and holy in all He does. How is He righteous, just, perfect, and holy, and He doesn't treat everybody with the same blessings? There's no doubt about it. That's way far down the old pipeline. Okay? Here's the right answer. I don't know. His ways aren't my ways. His thoughts aren't my thoughts. I know that's a cop-out, right? But in this sense, I want you to understand, all of us, though, have much to be thankful to the Lord for. Yes? And so we should be. And so if we compare ourselves with others, then we will become unthankful. You can find somebody else that you think God treated better than you. Maybe. God wasn't evil. God's not doing anything wrong. Why don't we just look at our blessings, and I love the song, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One, and be thankful. Come into His presence with thanksgiving. Whoever is... And I'm not in disagreement with, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. There's no doubt about it. I'm not denying that. If you're lazy, the Bible says, then you shouldn't eat. But we better be careful that we go, you lazy bum. You understand? Because all of a sudden we're taking credit for being a hard worker. Paul said, I've labored more abundantly than you all, but not I, but the grace of God in me. That's Scripture. I'm not, you guys are acting like, what's he doing to us tonight? He's just, I don't know about this preacher. I want you to understand that we can trust, but anyway, Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I'm not going to go into the rest of Romans chapter 1, but that is like the shoink, the threefold giving up. Giving up to uncleanness, giving up to vile affections, and giving up to a reprobate mind. You understand when God gives them up to uncleanness, that was the sexual revolution. I think you can see it more nationally than any other place. And so God gave America up to uncleanness and let America do exactly what America wanted. Free love. Okay, that's not even the right word, but that's what America said. Free, you know, unrestricted physical relations. God said, okay, fine, but okay, let's go back to Romans 1. I'll do you real quick something. Romans chapter 1, just look at this. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. All of a sudden you had sexually transmitted diseases. You had all kinds of... Look, it's scientifically proven, the more partners that you have, the more struggles you will have mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. That's the Bible too. The Bible says there's one sin against the body. Do you know when that is? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It's fornication. He didn't cause people to do that. He let them do what He wants. Because you know one of the greatest blessings in the world? Oh God, restrain me. And it started with unthankfulness. It started in verse 21 when they said they glorified Him not as God, and they were unthankful. thankful. Neither were they thankful. Then he gives them up to vile affections. The vile affections in Romans. The vile affections then, it's the homosexual movement in America. God said, fine. You want to glorify the creature more than the creator? He gave us up to vile affections. He said, men pursuing men, women pursuing men, and doing that which is unseemly. We need to love homosexuals. You understand that, right? And we need to take the gospel to them. They can be reached, but they've been given up. That our, as a nation, I think we're in phase three, clearly. Uncleanness, sexual revolution. Vile affections, it's the homosexual movement. Then finally, reprobate mind, and it's all sorts of sins. One of the things that has become more clear to me in Romans chapter 1, in all the list of sins that when he gives them up to a reprobate mind, it's disobedient to parents, and it is, it's so overwhelmingly evident to me. We are in an age where children are more disobedient than ever before. I'll give you a perfect example. Is it okay if I give that example without names? Deb got a call today. Somebody wanted to go to junior camp. And this person that wanted to go to junior camp, we had experience with in Good News Club, and they don't come to church here. But they have a friend here, and this person had to be removed from Good News Club. And, you know, Good News Club only lasts an hour and a half. Junior camp is a little longer than an hour and a half. They, for them to remove somebody from Good News Club, you know, for me, it's probably good. I'm not a Good News Club. See you later. You looked at me funny, buddy. Never again. Out of here. I'm not that bad. But our workers, they love these kids. They're so patient with them. So he had to be removed from Good News Club. Well, call today, and they was a second call, but this person was not acting like they were the mother. This person was acting like they were somebody else. I want to go to junior camp. And Deb goes, who are you? And she gave a different name. She goes, well, who is it that wants to go to junior camp? And she named this person. And Deb, the other day, when she said, no, the deadline has passed. When she knew who it was, trying to be kind, the deadline has passed. That's true. Deadline has passed. But then they called today. And they wanted to see if she would allow somebody else. And when she said, no, who is it? And she said, no. And then Deb was honest. Deb was like, no, this person can't come because they don't obey authority. They disrupt everything. And we cannot take that chance with the broader assembly of these students. We're so sorry. Got hung up on. No wonder. Bad parents create disobedient children. Disobedient to parents. We are in a society that children run the home today. It's a result of unthankfulness. That's where it started. Our country is at such a phase, uncleanness, vile affections, reprobate mind. Love your kids, but I want to tell you, if we underestimate gratitude and thankfulness to God, we've missed it. The slippery slope downward to sin that you could never imagine begins not glorifying God as God and being unthankful. Turn back to Psalm 95. He said, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And I want you to understand this. You know how I do many times before I open up a service, particularly on Sunday morning, I want to bring it to a conscious level. This, I think, is encouraging us to let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Understand this. I want to come to church. I'm coming into the presence of God in a special way. I want to come with thanksgiving. I want to be delighted. I want to be joyful. I want to make a joyful noise. I want to sing unto the Lord. I want to come into his presence with thanksgiving. That's what he tells us to do. Make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. I love this. This is a commentator I read. He said, next we're going to see that he says bow down and he says kneel. But he said this, before making ourselves small before God, we greet him with unashamed enthusiasm as our refuge and rescuer. So the order of this is we just greet God just delightfully and joyfully and just knowing who He is, and we do that before we humble ourselves. Now, what makes Him worthy? Let's just look at this in verse 3. Four. Whenever you see that, four is not as powerful as that, but four would indicate typically why. Why would we sing unto the Lord? Why would we make a joyful noise unto the Lord? Why would we come before His presence with thanksgiving? For the Lord is a great God. He is a great God. Make sure of this. So much on social media today is to make you question this great God. Is to make you question, is He really that great? See, I love questions that I ask you, right? There's not an easy answer to that question, is there? There's not. But God is great. And so we're going to have, I can just tell by His response, we're going to have a long conversation for weeks to come. But it's our God is a great God, even if I don't have answers to the tough questions, right? Even if I don't have questions for, why did this happen? Our God is a great God. One thing I know, so this morning we had a conversation in Sunday school. And let me just tell you how I come up with some answers in the Bible. So one of our folks in Sunday school asked me, you know, about Ananias and Sapphira. And I was giving my explanation. He said, you made that up. Well, I did. But I was making it up based on what I knew about God. I knew He never makes a mistake. Everything He does is perfect. I knew everything passes through His hand. So the approval for Ananias and Sapphira to die at that moment was from God. I knew that the church, great fear fell upon the church. That's a good thing. And so I was explaining it with what I knew about God. And if my explanation violates what is clearly revealed in Scripture, I'm wrong. I'm not saying my version of explanation with Ananias and Sapphira was right, but my basis for explanation is it's a great God that's a perfect God that cannot make a mistake, and we will worship Him. You following me? And so when you're trying to understand why God might do something the Scripture's not telling you, make sure your explanation is consistent with Scripture. If I ever said something and was answering something and it besmirched God as though He's not a great God, you know what that means? I'm wrong. So, you know, some people don't ever like my explanation for why God putting the tree in the middle of the garden was the perfect decision. Fine, what's your explanation? But I know it was the perfect decision. How do I know it was the perfect decision, Bill? Let me put that mic on for you one more time. Because God only does what is perfect. I don't know what the explanation is, so I try to come up with an explanation that says, brillante, right? It was perfect. It was the exact right thing to do. I don't know. God didn't tell me. But for me to shudder and walk away as though, oh, maybe God made a mistake. Because if I were God, I wouldn't put a tree in the middle of the garden. That's what people talk like, right? I'm just telling you this. You got to be comfortable, and I'm comfortable. I'm like, I'm just too dumb to know why. But I'll tell you this. God does everything right because He's a great God. We can trust Him. And so, why should we sing? Why should we make a joyful noise? Why should we come before Him with thanksgiving? Because He's a great God. Secondly, He's a great King above all gods. I love the word King. I try to use it often. I want to bow before my King. He holds the scepter. I'm having fun lately with different couples that I have, and I always say, who has the scepter in this home? It's the wife, let's just be honest, right? I mean, so I get such pushback on that. And I'm like, I know, from a figurative perspective, it's the man. But from a realistic perspective, let me tell you, it's my woman. Where is she? Back there. It is. And so here's the reality. Every man knows this. When my wife wants something, and I mean, I'm not talking about maybe. I don't know if there's a maybe. It's when she wants something, guess what's going to happen, Ron? She gets it. And I kick and fuss and scream a lot. What? Oh, that's ridiculous. The whole time I know. And when do you want this by? Or what do you want done? And I don't say that with chagrin or negative. It's that it is, that's why it's imperative that you walk with God. You will move your man more than anybody on earth outside of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? You understand that, right? And you're like, that's right. You too. I'm not blaming you for your men. I'm not. You give me a godly woman, she will move me for good and to buy all kinds of stuff I don't want. But it's good. It's good, right? But God is the King. And I have access to the King. He's a great God. He's a great King. And I am okay for people to call me the fool. I love the comments. The only reason I can see the comments from the, when I upload the sermons, I can see the comments on the shorts up there. And I'm like, oh wow, you know, it's like moron. I'm like, all right, that's good. Like, you know, why would you believe anything this dumb? And I'm glad I've decided a long time ago, I'm not going to answer them because we'll just turn into an argument that's of no value, right? And that the great Proverbs, I think it's in 26, that says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou be like him. And then the very next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest thou, you know, give him confidence or something. I'm paraphrasing. Because the wisdom says sometimes you answer a fool, sometimes you don't answer a fool, right? But it is, I'm not bothered at all. If you stand up for God and say everything that he does is right and perfect and good, you're going to not have an answer for when the Texas floods happen. Oh, Steve, how was that the perfect thing that God allowed? And I'll say, look, I want to tell you there's a conglomerate of why that happened, right? Man's sin is the basis for everything bad that happens. I can't tell you why the floods that happened in Texas were the perfect thing for God to allow. And I'm not blaming God for it. I'll tell you, he could have stopped the floods. Could he have not? We have to understand that. But he's a great God, a God I can trust. I don't have the answers. Man is at the core of every bad thing, because at the core of every bad thing is sin. Now let's look at a couple more commandments. Verse 6. Oh, let's look at verse 4 and 5. He's in control of the world. Look at verse 4 and 5. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. Zach, we're just praying. It doesn't have to be that deep, Lord. Just about 5 feet. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. We just want him to, and you know this? I look out at this wall here that'll eventually be a wall. And I know the earth is slowly sifting and falling down, but it is, what keeps it all from just falling down? God. What makes the ocean stop? God. They have theories. They still aren't exactly sure why the oceans stop where they stop. You know, they talk about the glaciers melting. Well, what they had anticipated with all the glaciers melting is they thought that California would be underwater by now. If you go back and look at some old-time studies, because they don't know what stops the water. I do. I'm like, oh, I know. God does. You know, I told you Moya, right? She said, you know, when we wanted to help her with her air conditioning, she said, you know I'm a green piecer. I said, I do. I said, well, you know what the cause of global warming is, right? She perked up. And I said, sin. And I said, it's in Isaiah chapter 24. I said, we sin more, the earth has fallen apart more. That's why the earth has fallen apart. I said, I'm happy if you recycle your styrofoam cups. But I said, it's not fossil fuels. It's sin. It's sin. And so The Bible says that he, look at this, verse 4, in his hand are the deep places of the earth, the strength of the hills is also his. That hill, it's his. That's what it says. That hill is staying together because the Lord says it's going to stay together. When it falls down, it's because the Lord said it could. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. He didn't let it be formed, did he? It couldn't be from evolution from a billion reasons. But how about just the one that said he formed it? Oh, then I'm going to get people say, through evolution. No, the sea is his and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Now, two more commands. Let's just look at this. Two more commands. We are commanded, look at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. I love this. It is, it's by a commentator. I've not heard of this commentator, but I liked it. So watch this be a terrible commentator. His name is Boyce. Not Boyce, but Boyce, B-O-Y-S. He said, don't bow down or worship before a crucifix, nor before a rotten image, nor before a fair picture of a foul saint. These are not our makers. We made them. They made us not. Our God, unto whom we must sing, in whom we must rejoice, before whom we must worship, is the great King above all gods. He is no God of lead, no God of bread, no brazen God, no wooden God. We must not fall down and worship our Lady, but our Lord. Not any martyr, but our Maker. Not any saint, but our Savior. Come, let us bow down. I have a Bible study with a young man. First time, found out the other night. I said, you need to abide in Christ. And he told me something that got my reaction. He said, every time I wake up, I look at Jesus and pray to him. I said, what do you mean you look at Jesus? And I thought for sure I knew what he's talking about. He goes, oh, I have a statue of Jesus on my nightstand. I said, get rid of it. I said, that's called an idol. I don't want you talking to something made by man. I want you to talk to the one that made man. There's no place for us to have graven images or images that we bow down to or images that we pray to. There is one mediator between God and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I want you to understand this. It is the Lord. I wasn't trying to be rough. You know, sometimes I wish I had fair warning. Hey, I speak to an idol, so I could have come in prepared. Well, hitherto, let me be kind about this. What are you doing? And so, I don't know. He wasn't here today. But I want him to be. Worship and bow down. Look at this, verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down before the King, before the great God, not before anyone else. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It is this. The word worship really would be indicating laying prostrate. Make sure I get my words right. Prostrate, where you lay flat. Then let us bow down. And then let us kneel. And it is, there's a place for this. I think you and I ought to bow down by our beds, by ourselves sometimes. I got on my knees the other day for the first time since I had my knee replacement. My knee was hurting so bad when I got done praying. I'm like, man, I don't know if I'm doing that again. I'm going to do it again. Not on the knee that was replaced, but the other knee. It's supposed to be good. And the Lord doesn't want us to be in pain, but you know what I liked about it? It reminded me, I need to humble myself before the Lord. Do it alone. It'll be good for you. Do you think it's just figurative? You think it says, come, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker? Do you think that's just a figurative statement, or do you think we ought to bow down? I love this. When we pray, what do? We bow our head. Right? I don't think you have to bow your head. If you're driving, please don't. It is, but we bow our head. I think it's scriptural. It's an act of humility. I think, and we got to be careful that we don't do things for public show, but do it privately. Do it privately. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It does say let us again, right? There's a place for this. I love praying together. And it explains why. It says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. And why? It tells us that in verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. He says, it switches. You notice in verse 3, he is a great God. You notice in verse 3, he is a great king. Notice in verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture. It gets very, very personal. Why should you worship and bow down? Why should you kneel before the Lord our Maker? Because he's yours. The question is he yours? Do you bow down? Do you kneel before him? Do you worship him? Is he your God? Are you his sheep? And it's a beautiful thing. It is, he is our God, and we are the sheep of his pasture. Then Psalm 23 would relate to you. Psalm 23 doesn't relate to you if he's not your great shepherd, if he's not your shepherd. Understand this. What relates to you is Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. But when you're saved, the Lord is our shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. I'm going to butcher it. He maketh me lie down by green pastures. He restoreth my soul. Have I butchered it already? Yes, I have. Grant, would you come up here, Grant, and finish my preaching? And then we'll fill up your tank tonight. And but we are the people of his pasture. Sheep are one of the dumbest animals known to men. It's not a compliment. But I'll tell you this. My Savior is great. My King is great. And he can handle a dummy like me. Isn't that good? Christianity is never about intelligence. It's about our King. Whatever intelligence you have, give it all to Jesus. All he'll hold you accountable for is, but it's not about intelligence. All we like sheep have gone astray. And then two things, harden not your heart. Look at this. He says at the end of verse 7, today if you will hear his voice, listen up. It's kind of been a theme in Luke. Listen up. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Listen. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation. He says, in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. These are the last two thoughts. Harden not your heart, the result will not be good. You remember this. What he's talking about is this. Here's what's interesting. You and I can harden our hearts. This would be a great discussion for Sunday school. I didn't expound on it greatly because I knew I'd be roughly out of time. Why do we harden our hearts? How do we harden our hearts? Remember, Jesus told the apostles, after they had fed the 5,000 and the 4,000, he said, have you yet hardened your hearts? You've heard me give my explanation. I'm convinced it's because they were still mad that Jesus didn't allow them to rest. Remember, he said, go find a desert place and you'll have rest. And then all of a sudden, people showed up and he's like, people take a priority over our rest. And so I want you to understand this. Remember this, Vacation Bible School. People take a priority over our rest. And then I'll try to be easy on you. I'll give you a couple days. It is, you're going to get tired of Vacation Bible School. The Lord is worthy because he gave us the example. But the apostles, bitter. Yeah, here's the desert place, Jesus. Send them home. God let us down. Oh, Christian, you know what the result is of a hardened heart? Do you remember from Mark chapter 6? Anybody remember? Want to tell me what a Christian's hardened heart will result in? Anybody remember? Why is it you do not understand? Have you yet hardened your heart? You're struggling with your scripture. You're struggling reading the Bible, studying the Bible. You're struggling to understand what God's doing. Something may be going on in this old heart. You may have hardened your heart. He said, harden not your heart. Why did they harden their heart? Somebody tell me. One word. Remember, the provocation was when the 12 spies came back with the report. 10 had a bad report, 2 had a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And he said, look at this, just read this here. He says, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. It was. That's it. That is it. It's a lack of faith. It's unbelief. That was it. That is at the core, is unbelief. You understand this? We harden our hearts because he let me down. We harden our hearts because we don't believe a certain example. You know, of course we believe in Christ for our salvation, but do you believe him today? Something terrible happens. Will you trust him? We can't please him except by faith. It was unbelief. It was unbelief. It was unbelief. There is some strong indication here. Now, I'm just telling you, I know there are pronouncements of God that will not be reversed. I want you to show you this here, and it appears there were very few, and I'm going to say this, if any, I don't believe if any, but it's interesting. Very few of those 20 and older that had to wander in the wilderness 40 years that were saved. Let me read this passage and I'll tell you why I see some of this. He says, verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation. I'm almost done, so hang in there as though we're rounding the bend. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. God was faithful during those 40 years. Manna from heaven, quail in the afternoon, abundance of water. I've given you the stats before, how much water they would need every day, how much food they would need every day, how much firewood they would need every day. It's overwhelming. And it was done by the U.S. Quartermaster General. Because they knew how much food you'd have to feed soldiers, and they calculated it all. And they calculated because it would be a minimum 110 degrees Fahrenheit in that desert. So they would need extra water. He said, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work, 40 years long was I grieved with that generation. God would stop being grieved if we... believe. And what's always in belief? Repentance. If we repent and believe, I don't think God would be grieved. Do you? Look, I'm not trying to add to Scripture, but it looks as though he would have had some mercy. Whether they would have been able to enter in, I don't think so. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now he's talking, I'm sure there had to be some, but as a whole, those 20 and older, they spent 40 years in bitterness and hardened their heart. God doesn't let me into the promised land. I'll never serve him. I'll never honor him. Oh, we cannot let that happen to us, right? Was it horrible that they couldn't go into the promised land? That's horrible. That's not good. He freed them from Egypt so they could go into the promised land. But what caused them not to go into the promised land? Unbelief. What keeps me from going to heaven? Unbelief. And it appears that God would have had mercy. I don't know if that would have meant he would have allowed them in. I don't think he would. He wouldn't have been grieved. And they could have delighted in doing a better job training their sons and their daughters that did enter in. Go back to the beginning. Sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise, come before his presence with thanksgiving. In whatever circumstances you and I have, let's sing before the Lord. Let's come before his presence with thanksgiving. And don't harden your hearts. There's going to be bad things from a human perspective happen to everyone in this room. And some things are going to be worse for people in this room. And I can't explain that. And I know this, I'll be held accountable for all that God has done and all that God has given me. To him who has given much, much is required. You see, I want to finish just with this. Look at this last thing. He says, unto whom, verse 11, I swear in my wrath, in my just wrath. If you'll allow me just to make sure, every time God's angry, it's justly angry. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. They didn't enter into his rest, and it tells us this in Hebrews chapter 4, because of unbelief. Thank you, Sean. You said that with enthusiasm, too. I appreciate it. God is worthy of our singing, of our thanksgiving, of our belief. Don't harden your hearts. There's going to be times you think God didn't treat you right. You may never use those words. You need to be honest with your heart. If you think he didn't treat you right, take it to him. Don't harden your heart. Let's pray.